Everyone faces questions and decisions that require insight and answers as we move forward personally, professionally, and corporately in all areas of this thing we call life in America today. Hello, this is Joe Schofield, and I invite you to tune in every Monday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. as we talk together and hear from key leaders of all ages and backgrounds about your questions. Interesting, informative, intuitive, but always encouraging. Tune us in on BBS Radio Network.
Join Pastor Joe and co-hosts Ron Greer, Dr. Paul Hall, Stephanie Thayer, and Dr. Craig Thayer in Raising Expectations.
Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and hey, welcome to this week's version of Raising Expectations. We're sure thrilled to take time to be with us, and we hope that by being with us, you'll be encouraged. One nation under God's not just on a coin, but it's in the heart and the pulse of this nation from day one. And we hope when we talk about things like this, and you come to know the Lord and God's in your life, hey, you're going to be encouraged every day. So we're excited to be able to be with you each and every week. We're going to open like we always do by introducing the folks that are on our team. Many of you asked for that, so we're going to do it every week. We're going to start, first of all, in Southern California. Well, we'll start with me. I'm Pastor Joe Schofield. It's a pleasure to see you again and a greater pleasure to introduce you to the greatest people you're ever going to know. In Southern California, we have Dr. Paul Hall in Lompoc, California. He's a retired pastor. He's a theologian. He's a teacher. He's an educator. He's someone who theologues, and that's a word we gave him because he takes the knowledge he has and biblically puts it into the world situation and does a great job of encouraging people each and every week. So Paul's down in Lompoc near Santa Barbara, California, right there on the coast, where an air conditioning is not needed ever. So it's a great spot from there.
Absolutely.
Then if you go all the way back to the east side of the United States and you go to Georgia, in the northern side of Georgia, we have Steph and Dr. Tank Thayer. And Steph is the founder, director, and CEO of Quenching Well. And she is a health and wellness specialist. She knows how to get you well and to keep you there from the inside out because she knows the Lord and she knows nutrition. And she, with her husband, who's a special trauma surgeon, Tank, and at the same time a nutrition specialist, they make a dynamic team that helps people across the breadth of this nation each and every day. So we're so glad they're with us. Good to see you. Tank is out of town tonight, so Stephanie's here. And if we had to draw, she's the prettiest one of the two anyway, so we're glad she's with us tonight. Right, guys? Good to have her with us. Exactly. And then actually coming, instead of coming from Central Texas today, we're coming. Yeah, he is in Central Texas. What am I saying? I recognize. No, he's not. He got the bookcase moved anyway, all the way from Florida tonight. He pulled one on me. Is Pastor Ron Greer, who is a great statesman, a pastor, was someone running for Congress years ago. He was a great Marine. He was also a counselor, a men's discipleship man. He's with Man in the Mirror out of Florida, discipling men across the nation on how to get a grip on who they are and know who God wants them to be a better employer, a better employee, most of all, a better husband and a great dad to their families. And great Americans on top of that. So we're really thankful for Ron. It's good to see him tonight. And so that's who the team is. You know us every week. We get great notes from you and emails, and we appreciate every one of you. And tonight, moving right along, we've got someone who's very, very special to us. We met him with someone else who everybody's special to us if we know him. You know, Commander Rob Hansen was with us. He retired a little early, and Rob and Nancy, two very special, precious people. Ron, everybody knew him. Ron came on after Rob retired. Rob was an F-14 pilot and a Top Gun trainer, and they were just great, great people. And he introduced us to our guest tonight, and we can't wait to introduce you to Colonel Kurt Schlichter. had the privilege of turning on Sebastian Gorka last night and watching him on Newsmax. But you can see him each week, all through the week, on everything from Fox News to Hugh Hewitt on the radio and Newsmax. The thing we enjoy doing the most of all is reading his articles on Town Hall magazine out of Washington, because he has the best tongue-in-cheek to get a message across of anybody I've ever read. And I probably have glaucoma from reading so much, but I love reading what he writes. And Paul and I enjoy sharing these each week from what he puts out there. So now, all the way, we want to share another thing very quickly. Kurt is a great writer. He is a conservative action novel specialist. And to put it very simply, as Rob used to put it, he's the next Tom Clancy, and he even does a greater job than Tom Clancy did. So you'll have to get his books. They're all on our website. You can find them there. His nonfiction books are all bestsellers. And his newest book we're so excited about is he's going to be shared with us tonight, The Fall and Rise of America. I can't wait to hear about this. So he's another one of those men that are sometimes hard to find. And the definition of a great man is, a great man is one who doesn't tell you so, but shows you so. And Colonel Kurt Schlichter is a man whose life and family portray exactly what we said. So Colonel Kurt, our friend, welcome to Raising Expectations tonight. We welcome you, and thanks for being with us tonight on behalf of everybody.
Hey, thank you for having me. Clap.
Come on, guys.
Wow. That's a lot of clapping.
We gotta get an applause meter here someplace.
Couldn't find the applause button, Kurt. So, well, hey, well, welcome. Could you lead in and maybe tell us a little bit about your book? We've been talking it up and putting it up, and we're excited.
Well, we'll be back, The Fall and Rise of America. It's a guided tour over the last 30 years. Actually, I think it goes a little further. We'll talk a little about history. Basically, America's gone downhill. I think it can come back. A lot of people don't. 30 years ago, we were the unconquered superpower. We were at the top of the heap in every way, and we promptly squandered our inheritance. I don't think it's as much we as the kind of people that we made into basically our ruling class. People run our institutions are uniquely dumb, uniquely corrupt, and uniquely unsuited for performing any kind of basic task. And if you just look at the last 30 years, I think you see that there's not a whole lot of successes. You know, you look for the greatest generation, right? They beat Hitler, they beat the Depression. Those are pretty good. You look at the 60s, they helped settle the issue of civil rights, because, of course, a continuing theme in American history is Democrats treating certain human beings as if they weren't fully human. They also put a man on the moon. Those are pretty impressive. I'm impressed. And then you look at the current generation, the current leadership. They've given us Iraq, the Wall Street meltdown, Obamacare, and Grindr. These are not these are not what I would call achievements.
Yeah, right. Amen. What do you think? What do you think, Ron?
I think he's spot on.
Amen.
But he painted a rosier picture than I would. But I'm disconnected these days. So in a way. But I do have a question for you, Brother Kurt. Here's one of those ones phenomena that take place. You just mentioned it. You have outside of the Donald Trump election, which was insanely refreshing and earth-shattering, because you had people come out of the woodworks who had never been involved at all. And then some – anyway, so – the question becomes, why do people continue to elect the same useless politicians every single time? And as they watch the thing deteriorate, every single person I talk to, normally talk to, if I bring up politics, they will all say, well, you know, the Democrats and Republicans are the same. They're just as bad, until you mention Trump. So what, in your opinion, why do we keep obsessively voting in the same rulers over and over again?
Well, look, you know, I think a lot of life is determined by who shows up. And the kind of people who want to be involved in politics are often the kind of people you don't want involved in politics at all. It's just kind of a natural sorting. Most normal people want to, you know, they want to go to their kids' Little League games. They want to go to church. They want to barbecue. They would hope that there are people who enjoy running things who will go run things competently. That hasn't happened. We have a bunch of people who have basically insulated themselves from any kind of accountability or consequences. And when they failed, you know, the ruler type people, the ruling class, I don't want to sound like a Marxist, but you know what I mean, has kind of like leveled this professional courtesy where, you know, if you don't hold me responsible for how I screw up, I won't hold you. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to pretend that there's not vicious infighting within this group. There certainly is. Mm-hmm. They fight with each other for power. Right. But at the end of the day, for many of them, we're the enemy, not the Democrat or Republican to their right or left.
Right.
Donald Trump is an indicator of just how sick people are of the phenomenon you're talking about. Okay. Look, I like Donald Trump. I think he's a good president, but he's Donald Trump. I mean, what are you kidding me? In 2016, he was running against, you know, basically the icon, the ultimate example of our ruling class, Hillary Clinton. Yes. She had all the credentials. She had all the right positions. Everyone agreed she's very qualified, blah, blah, blah. And America looked at her and then chose the guy on The Apprentice. All right. That's like, I mean, you know, she seems really resentful. She should be. It was a grave personal insult. They said, I'm going to take a flyer on this, New York guy best known for hanging out with Playboy bunnies and being on the newspaper over the best that, you know, business as usual can supply. And I think that was one of the reasons they were so angry is because, you know, they took it personally, which they should have. It was personal.
So in that, along that same line, given the visceral reaction to Donald Trump, would you say that came out of that sort of anger that turned into, I guess, oh, here's my take. I get the sneaking suspicion that they were completely blindsided and then became horribly angry and then decided, oh, heck no, we have to find any way we can to kill this thing. And so my question is, why are they so afraid of him? Why are they so afraid?
Because he is a threat to their power. He's the first guy who held them accountable in a very, very real sense. I mean, you remember during the campaign, there's 17 Republicans, you know, 16 of them at various levels sound similar. Yeah. And then Donald Trump came and said, you know, George Bush started a war incompetently prosecuted. It was a terrible idea. And the Republican Party establishment, at least, you know, it's, what? Oh, my God. And then people outside are like, yes. You know, the guys who in their families actually had to fight the screwed up mess. We're saying, it was handled badly. And nobody, it never occurred to the Republicans to say this. He also touched on topics that they had declared off limits, like illegal immigration, because the Democrats like it because they think they're going to get a bunch of pliable voters who are going to be essentially serfs for them forever. And our Latinx friends have sure shown them they're now 50% Republican. I love that. They're faith, family, and flag people. They're not. They have no intention of being. Kept down and voting is told. They came to America to get ahead, and the Republican Party, at least properly envisioned, is the path of that. But you know, Donald Trump talked about things that we were told we were not allowed to talk about, and that drove them crazy. One of the important ways that they try and control things is by controlling information. What can be talked about, what can't. And I have a column in a town hall coming out later this week. they're talking about this indictment of Donald Trump, which is, of course, banana republic shenanigans. But Lindsey Graham, you know, Lindsey Graham got something right. Who would have thought? He said, well, there'll be rioting in the street if they indict him. And all the liberals, I can't believe this. And it's like, well, if you know anything about history, if you, you know, if you want to destabilize a society, cut off its food or disenfranchise half the people. Yeah. You know, the ones who are semi-fascist, the ones that are supposed to move out of New York, the ones who are deplorable.
Right.
Yeah. You know, and the fact is, what they want to do is they would like to make it impossible to talk about the perfectly predictable consequences of their courses of action, which is destabilization of our society. Caused by creating a system where they're disenfranchising half the people. So their solution isn't to not disenfranchise half the people. No, their solution is to, well, let's create a social sanction so you're not allowed to talk about it, because if you mention the perfectly predictable consequences, you're actually in favor of those perfectly predictable consequences.
Exactly.
You
know,
you now want rioting and conflict rather than warning of it. And I got books, you know, that talk about, you know, novels and of course, we'll be back on Rise of America, that talk about these subjects. And, you know, you have hacks like the guys at the Bulwark and a bunch of Never Trump sissies. Kurt's a terrible guy. He's talking about insurrection and stuff. Yeah, I'm against it, stupid.
Exactly.
Stupid. They know what they know it's a lie. And they but they what they want to do is restrict the scope of permissible debate. And I think that's why it's important that we go and say whatever we damn well please.
Yeah. It's got to be clear, open. Yeah.
Well, I wish you would talk a little more. I just, you know, so you're kind of quiet here. I just, it's amazing how reserved you are.
Yeah, a lot of trial lawyers like to be, we got to come out of our shell.
Yeah.
Well, let me Rob a little more time with one more question.
Yeah. No, go ahead.
As he mentioned, I ran for Congress 3 times, spent way too much time in Washington doing public policy issues, took a shower every night, realized how slimy it was. And finally, my wife said, we're done. I'm moving. You can come with me or commute. So, but it really was. I will say it took me a number of years to readjust after meeting people and then being behind closed doors and inside circles, and realize just how incredibly wicked and slimy and dark and corrupt it was. And the handful of good guys and a couple of women that I knew that were sincerely heartfelt Americans who were pushed in a corner and had no ability to do anything, to change anything. So I guess the thing I did appreciate was there were a handful of people who had ideas. Newt Gingrich and 100 and some odd Congress started off good. He actually had a list of things we're going to do
in
days. We're going to do these things here. You can guarantee that. And you had this amazing, you know, turnout and amazing response from the public.
Mm-hmm.
Kurt, why don't they do that anymore? Why is that such a hard thing Republicans do?
Yeah.
Why do we always seem to find a unique and special way to lose and screw up every freaking advantage we had? I'm sorry.
Well, sorry. Look, I have a town hall column, I think dropped today, basically saying we do need a positive agenda, but we also need, here's the thing, we need to understand the reality of situations. First of all, politics is always going to be dirty. It always has, and it always will be. The idea is to try and get a critical mass of people who actually want to do positive things. And it will not always be like that. We can strive for it. But look, it's politics. You're making deals. You're making compromises. Yes. There is not a single successful politician out there who has not had to compromise his optimal idea. Now, that doesn't mean you compromise basic key things.
Right.
But, you know, maybe I say, you know, capital gains should be 25% instead of my preferred 22% because they want 28%. You see what I say? Yeah. So naturally, also when you're handing out things, you have power. the power to reward people means some people are going to look to be rewarded themselves. This is, yeah, it's actually unusual in America that it's not more open, vote buying and bribery, though I think some of those things exist. So we got to understand that. And that is why, as a big reason, most Americans don't want anything to do with being in politics personally. I think they do want the ability to vote, the ability to have a say. But, you know, a lot of them are like, I don't want to have to take a shower. Keep it out. The other thing is, especially after 2022, where I think we're going to take back the House and the Senate, I think we're going to do that. I think we need, I would like to see an agenda, but we've got to be realistic. You have that desiccated old freak in the White House. He's going to veto anything we pass. So what can we do? I mean, we can do oversight. We can compromise on some things where we get something to make a positive. But nothing's going to get signed and passed unless he okays it. So basically, we are in a position of stopping him.
Right. Stop. Yeah. Stop.
Yeah. But I think we got to get used to that, because you'll see a lot of people, well, the Republicans aren't doing anything. Okay. You can't pass a law just because you really think it's a good idea.
Right.
You've got to convince the president to sign it or the people to override the veto.
Right. Right.
Yeah. And, you know, they're not without power. It's just they don't have the power to solve all the problems.
Right.
And we need to be mature about that.
I heard one guy say, Kurt, we can put the plane in a holding pattern, but at least we could stop it from crashing when we get there.
And that's not a bad goal. I'd like to see some pot. I'd like them to explain how we want to do that. Mm. I'd like them to tee it up for 2024. I think if you give us the House again, Senate again, and the president, we're going to do these things. And I think these specific policy things. There are a couple specific things that can be done now. You can say, well, Eric Swalwell and Adam Schiff are going to get thrown off the Intelligence Committee. That's some we can do.
Yeah.
And I think people go, oh, good. Because I think if you're, you know, cavorting with Chinese spies, Intelligence Committee probably is the best place for you.
Yes.
I do think there are things we can do. I just don't think I do think we have to manage the rising expectations of our own folks. And, you know, I don't want to, you know, when you say, got to be realistic. That's so often a cop out and an excuse. But adults are realistic. Adults don't expect you to do something that's impossible. It's not Harry Potter. Nobody's going to.
Yeah.
There's no magic wand. Okay.
Exactly. Yeah.
There's the reality of the system. And as long as the system exists, that is the Constitution, and that's a pretty good system, we're not going to win until we either convince people to vote like us or have a bunch of people who can outvote them. It's just going to happen. So let's not go crazy when it doesn't.
Right.
Yeah.
So do we have enough guts and backbone and courage among those taking the House to actually do things, for instance, cutting purse strings but they have the power of the purse? Yeah. Any chance we have that?
There's a chance. Look, mm-hmm. I get to talk to a lot of politicians while I'm doing things, and I talk to them offline. And I level with them because, you know, I'm not impressed by politicians. They work for me. The chain of command is God, me, them.
There you go.
To the extent they're in the chain of command. But I say, look, you need to realize where we're at, and you need to take some actions and exercise the power that you have legitimately, not vindictively, but effectively and with a purpose. And you need to do it, because you can't, you know, don't go back to the American people and say, hey, you know, we sat and let, you know, passed a bunch of things from Joe Biden because he was threatening to shut down the government. I would happily have them say, I would happily say them, you know, hey, we're going to pass the budget. We passed our own budget. And one thing we've said is no, not a single penny can be spent on horrible Marxist, racist CRT nonsense. Yes. None of this woke stuff that people make people hate each other. You're not going to do it. No, not a single federal dollar can be spent on it in any form. And then you send it to the White House and he either signs it or he doesn't. And if he wants to explain to people why they're not getting their social security check, because they're not allowed to spend money on seminars to teach people to hate each other. Right. And, you know, which and I frankly think the whole CRT thing is really an evil pagan religion.
It is.
Hey, I'm not. Look, I was a Methodist. That makes me barely Christian at all. But it's the exact opposite of God's work, which is, you know, and about how he created everything.
Yes.
And exactly. It's just an abomination. And I am perfectly happy for the Republicans to say, look, we're not ever going to pass your CRT stuff. So you got to decide. Is it important enough to close down the government over for a while?
Yeah, right.
If it is, let's go out there and we'll take it. And the American people will tell us the next election.
Yes,
exactly.
Amen.
Oh, boy. Exactly. Yeah.
I did that in a heartbeat. I just think it's ridiculous that we've had Republican Congresses pass things like funding for NPR, which is nothing but government propaganda. I mean, that's just against everything. Look, I mean, if NPR wants to say terrible things, that's fine. It shouldn't have anything to do with the government. Shouldn't get a penny.
Right.
Yeah.
Planned Parenthood.
It's not a function our government should have. Yeah, and yet we've supported it. The National Endowment of the Arts. Well, it's insulting half of the Americans. The purpose of government is not to endow the arts. I like the arts, but I'd like a say in whether I'm going to have to spend money on perverted arts.
Exactly.
I prefer not to.
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly.
So, I mean, you know, they've got to use their power, and I don't think they should use it unwisely. I think they should use it in circumstances that highlight our differences. Highlight what we stand for and make the other side take a stand. And look, if they come out and say, you know, CRT is important for this, and this reason, and convince the American people, you know, we'll get the message that the Americans really want to be told this group is good and this group is inherently evil. And then we'd have bigger problems.
Right.
But
they're not buying it.
I think we ought to have, I like clarification. I like forcing people to take a stand. And not a penny of a federal spending will be spent to mutilate children to conform to their delusions, to the delusions of their Munchausen mommies.
Yes, yes. Yes.
Not
with
one penny.
Issues. Yeah.
I wouldn't even stop at kids. I'd say anybody because you know the idea of doing these horrible, allowing these people in just terrible pain. To think that somehow they're going to feel better because the bodies that they were born in have been cut apart. I mean, this is like Caligula stuff, guys.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, exactly. Roman Empire.
I mean, look, we talk, I'm going to move a little bit. We talk about how Caligula tried to like marry his horse, right? And we're like, you know, that's crazy stuff. In 2000 years, they're going to look back and go, yes, normal people who had mental problems, they attempted to cut their bodies apart to conform to their delusion. I mean, that's savage.
It is.
You're not doing anybody a favor. I am perfectly happy to allow the American people the chance to decide, you know, do you want to be complicit in this unspeakable atrocity?
And it's child abuse. It's child abuse.
And it's
child abuse.
It's adult abuse. These poor
people.
Yeah,
both.
Yeah.
They don't have a chance.
Anybody who would do that is obviously in some sort of great pain.
Yeah.
And they deserve our compassion and they deserve appropriate treatment.
Yeah.
And it's
medical malpractice.
It's not horrible chemical cocktails that alter and wreck their bodies. It's certainly not surgery.
No.
What other disease? You know, somebody thinks he's Napoleon and they got cut his feet off so he's short and sew his hand to his stomach.
Exactly. I mean,
it's barbaric.
It's horrible. Yeah. Oh,
gosh. And I would be happy to cut off all federal funding for this atrocity and then tell Biden, yeah, you can shut down the government if you want. We'll have a crisis. And eventually government's going to start up again. Either you'll fold or we will.
Yeah,
exactly.
So the idea of just marching in being brutal, I mean, not vengeance, but being brutal is a good idea.
I think firm and clear.
Yeah, all right.
You know, I'm a retired colonel, and one of the things people are always talking, yeah, not always, but they're like, Kurt, you seem angry. I'm not angry. You guys don't understand what angry is. Right. I'm clear. Mm. Because in our society, we're Americans have always been very polite in many cases, but now we're kind of polite to a fault, so that when you say something, and give direction, people take it as angry. It's not angry. I'm just telling you what needs to happen. I'm not mad. You'll know when I'm mad. I'm just not brooking any dissent. We're going to do X, and that's the way it's going to be. I'm not mad. I'm just clear and firm.
Yeah. Well, in my mind, I remember the old Marine Corps thing when you're training this combat training in at Camp Pendleton, and this drill instructor Llewellyn would always scream. His deal is, your job is to go in and conquer everything standing. He said, you don't have to be mad to do it. That's your job. Do it brutally, concisely, completely. And we'll take care of
it. And of course, I started out as a private. You know, I didn't come in as a colonel. Yeah. And I did basic training. And those drill sergeants seemed really mad to me. And, later after a couple deployments, I understood that they were doing me a favor by being very clear about how things work.
Exactly.
When things get ugly, there's no compromise. Yeah. You have to perform. And the softness... And I think America has become very soft, very feminized remember there, look, there is a place for softness.
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Just because I'm not insulting the feminine side. That is half of humanity. That is the key component for humanity. But, around babies, I want a feminine side. Around fighting to the death, I want the masculine virtues.
Amen.
Amen. And it's not insulting one or other. These are gifts, and they're necessary parts to make a whole human being. But they aren't always 50-50 in every situation. Okay? And yes, you could go overboard too tough. You can go overboard too soft.
Yeah.
Being soft is not a favor when... when lives are at stake and you need to move aggressively.
Amen.
Amen.
But on the other hand, we've all seen people who live their lives as if everything is a fight and a battle, and that's horrible and destructive too.
Yeah.
Hey, Paul, have you got a question? Because Kurt's going to have to leave at 6:45, and I'm watching that clock for you, Kurt. We're so glad you're with us. Really appreciate what you're saying. Paul, do you have a thought?
No, I have a question. Kurt, I enjoy reading your articles on Town Hall. A couple of them come to mind. I got it today, Wake Up Flaccid Cons. I thought that was spectacular when he talked about that. And then, of course, the article today about Republicans desperately needing an agenda. You spoke about that, and I really appreciate that. It's fun to I don't know if that's the right word. It's healthy in my head to listen to you and Ron, because you're the warriors. You've been trained. You've been on deployments and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And it's really difficult sometimes. I think I listened to a guy today who absolutely hated you, Kurt. I mean, he was just all over you. I was looking at YouTube and I'm going, what's his problem? But I listened to it. But one of the things, he was really left of left in some of the things he was saying. But I found another thing, and I'd like to, maybe if you could address it. I found a phrase that said, order tends to decay. It's called Social Entropy. And when it talks, you know, one of the things about conservatives, I do believe that we enjoy the idea of order, if that makes any sense.
It does. Look, I think the name for our political movement, conservatism, you know, in some cases, people want the name to drive the reality. And they don't distinguish between a conservative temperament, which is kind of a resistance to change, with our political movement. I'm a conservative. Mm-hmm. I want to burn it all down and start over. Now, that's not the tradition. You know, when I was in school, my civics teacher was like, well, liberals want to change things and conservatives want to stay the same. Okay, that's talking temperament. And remember, everybody is conservative about what they know. Like the military, even though they're a bunch of leftists, they're very conservative about the military. They don't want to change anything because they came up in the system they're invested in. And I think all of us, you know, if you ask, you know, Joe, if you ask about the ministry, you probably come across very conservative about the ministry, the things you're comfortable with, you'd support. You want some changes, but you want to preserve the general outline of it. As a lawyer, I want to conserve some of the things about the justice system that I'm familiar with and that I know and that I can use. That's conservative by temperament. Conservative by ideology, then the label, you know, can't be driving things. It's silly. I have people say, well, you know, it's not a conservative idea to want to use government power to bring Disney to heel. Okay. Well, then, you know, guess I'm not conservative. Disney, for instance, is a, you know, the conservatives are generally, well, you know, the government shouldn't use its power against a private actor. Okay, fair enough. Disney is a huge conglomerate. It has political power. It buys politicians, you know, which is fair. It has cultural power. That is, it has a huge influence on the culture and social power and social cachet. And it is helping change our culture in a way that none of us were asked about. I don't know about you. I didn't get Disney and come up to me and say, Kurt, what do you think about putting the trans agenda in and validating that? Well, I wasn't asked about that. So here's the problem. We have a powerful actor exercising its power. What's our power? Well, we have a little economic power. We can not go to Disney. I don't know about any of you guys. I haven't spent any money on Disney in a while. I'm 57. But we also have political power. And we're being told, because it's not conservative, we're not allowed to use our political power to achieve our ends, to make society the way we want. So we have an actor who's kind of outside the typical, who's having an effect of changing our society, but somehow we're not allowed to do anything about with the only kind of power we have. Which in this case is not sending the cops to arrest them. That's not what I'm for. It is saying we're not going to give you any of the special benefits that we reserve for friends of ours. Because in politics, you tend to reward your friends and not reward your enemies. Mm. Well, you become our enemy, so your special tax breaks and your special intellectual property breaks are going away. And we're told that's not conservative. Well, my feeling, you know, it's not conservative principle. My feeling about conservative principles are any principle that requires I become less free is not a principle I'm interested in having.
Yes. Exactly.
Yeah. I don't think, you know, a lot of the political thinkers who correctly look at, you know, how government wields power against non-governmental actors really thought about the issue of non-governmental organizations, including businesses, that have such tremendous power.
Right.
Exactly. And I understand free speech. Politics is the system whereby we decide how the country is to be run. You're essentially saying these guys can have an outside influence in society, and because of an arbitrary principle that applied when this wasn't a phenomenon, we're not allowed to have any influence. We have to submit to them. We're not allowed to have use any of the power that we have. And I don't see how you justify that. In fact, I think that's actually kind of dangerous, because if we tell people for long enough, oh, you just have to sit back and take it, you just sit back and take it, there's going to be a backlash. You can't disenfranchise I would think a majority of Americans and expect them not to react. And that reaction may well get out of control. I mean, I've talked about dealing with an entity like Disney, and I mentioned that I support guardrails. I wouldn't turn the IRS on. I wouldn't arrest them. I would simply treat them like any other political interest group.
Exactly.
And no differently, because they are a company. I don't know if a backlash would be quite so generous.
Exactly. Right. Good point. Right. Hey, Stephanie, we've got a couple minutes. Is there anything from a woman's perspective you want to share with her?
I mean, I would actually describe you, Kurt, as direct, and I appreciate that. And I would say that women generally are not as direct, which sometimes...
I think that's generally true.
Yeah.
But I still like them.
Well, I like men. Look at that.
There you go.
I know you have 4 minutes. Thoughts on Trump and this FBI situation at Mar-a-Lago?
Well, I think it's unbelievably dangerous and destabilizing. The use of federal law enforcement against political opponents. We've had an unofficial rule against it. We've had a norm against it going back to the beginning of the Republic. Yeah. You look around the world, this sort of thing is highly destabilizing.
Yes.
It is. They've been trying to frame Trump for 6 years.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they failed and failed. And now they're doing it again. I reject some of the soft Republicans who are like, well, we should see what the evidence is. Dude, how many times do they have to try and frame the guy before you get through their heads that none of this is legitimate?
Amen.
Okay. It's not, they don't get the benefit of the doubt.
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. If you come out with videotape of him, with a dagger hanging over a child on an altar, he's about to sacrifice the ball. Okay. Now, all right, maybe I see it. But no, the benefit of the doubt, they don't get it because they've squandered that.
Yeah.
And but the thing is, the rule, look, there's, you got two choices. You know, the rule of law or you know the rule of power. Right. All right.
Yes.
I've been in places where they had the rule of power. You could tell them because there were blasted villages and mass graves.
Yeah.
The rule of power doesn't work out the way you think it might. You may think, I got the 35,000 guys of the FBI behind me. I can arrest all those deplorables. Dude, there's more than 35,000 guys with hunting licenses in Vermont than people in the FBI. Look, the rule of power is the rule of law establishes guardrails and protections. But the protections are for the benefit of the guys who are weak and don't have power.
Right.
I don't feel like I don't have power. I feel like all of us have a tremendous amount of power. There's a lot of us and a lot of firearms. Chairman Mao, who's probably a friend of many of these leftists, said power grows out of the barrel of a gun. If you want to create a situation where the biggest guy wins, if you want to make America into middle school, lunchtime, you better, you probably ought to make sure that you're not some, nerd on student government. And frankly, a lot of these guys are. We have been blessed with the greatest system for governing ourselves in human history, the United States Constitution. It is a miracle. We have been blessed with it. And I use that term specifically.
Amen.
And, these guys are squandering it. They think what we had here, a free country where civil rights are protected and where everybody has at least a say in the government and a chance to be heard and considered, is somehow the natural state of man. And it isn't.
The natural state of man
is a bunch of people on horseback riding into your farming villages, killing all the men and carrying off the women and children to slavery. That is That is the state of nature for most of humanity for most of history.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And these guys, and they think because they grew up in a world where, you know, the lady at the Montessori school told them to use their words and they've never been in a fist fight. They think that somehow that's been repealed.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. Well said. Amen. Amen. Kurt, boy, we appreciate you. Oh, that was so well said. And I hate to say this, but it is 6:45 and 30 seconds. Oops. So thanks for being with
30
us.
Seconds.
Okay. Thanks so much. And God bless you. Know that you're in our prayers, sir.
Thank you very much. I appreciate it. And one of the things I do talk about in the book, I think there's a huge potential for a great awakening. I think there's, you know, a lot of this nonsense out there, this evil ideology of CRT, this bizarre weather religion, socialism in general. I think a lot of it is an attempt by people to fill up that space inside them that should be filled up by faith.
Yeah.
And it simply isn't. And it's empty with them. And look, if you're empty inside, then you're going to be filled up with nonsense.
Yes. Amen.
And that's exactly what's happening.
Yes.
So I think that you guys have I think there is a potential for people to find true and lasting enduring values. And I think faith is a key to that.
Amen.
So, let's hope
it is. Well, that was great. A great wrap.
Amen.
Well, God bless and keep you and your family, and we'll be watching for you, and we'll stay in touch. And thank you for writing that book. We'll be pushing it to everyone we know.
I appreciate it. Thank you.
Thank you, Kurt.
See you later.
Thank you, now.
All right. Well, we have a few minutes left here, and boy, that was something else. What a great night.
That was like running in the wind.
Boy, that was God's given him a gift, and
he has so much energy every time he comes on. I'm just like taking notes. He's just such a wealth of knowledge.
Wow. He's the most spot on Methodist I've ever known, guys. he's just fired up, and what he says is he has such a gift of taking the compound complexities of truth and compounding them down into something so easy to understand. I wish everybody could grab that, you know. And when he went to Quigley, I almost came off the chair, Paul. I thought it was Dr. Zambus way back when, you remember? And boy, something else at that point. We have a couple of minutes extra here, and I thought we'd go ahead and run our special commercial. that's right. That would be
okay,
great.
It's my turn.
Guys,
your turn, Steph. Go for it.
We love coming to you every week. We actually would love to come to you for 2 hours a week, and that takes hard, cold cash. we love donations. There isn't an amount that's too small. If we are blessing you, if you are sharing this with your friends, which we would love you to do, by the way, consider a small donation, a sizable donation we also would accept. You can find our information at bbsradio.com/raising expectations. And there is a donate button right there. There is also information on all of us. You can get our bios. You can get past shows. And we just encourage you to spend a little bit of time on there because we are thankful for you. That's why we do this, to try to reach as many people as we can and to share the love of the Lord and just kind of what's going on in our society and our lives right now.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Steph. And you know, there is. Boy, I like the way he closed off in light of that, that there is a great awakening taking place. It could really be happening right before our eyes. And the warriors are weary, I think, somewhat. What do you guys think? I know we think about that sometimes. We get tired of seeing all the word that's out there. And sometimes in my own life, I've really gone through it with the Lord. I said, okay, Lord, let's get back to square one. This is the word. This is what it says. And this is what you will do. So, I thought that was a great thing he said. We've got about 5 minutes here. Ron, did you have a thought, or Paul?
Well,
thank you, Seth.
I guess my thought is, Kurt is optimistic, more optimistic than I am. But I will concur that an awakening is the only thing that will revive with this nation. I think people are, it's lost on them that this is a divine thing that's taking place. America wasn't some great ideas a group of people had and all of a sudden got together and they worked that out. I mean, right. You read the history of this country and there's nothing there that says we would be here established this long. So it's clearly God's hand in movement.
But, amen.
And the only way of getting back to sort of reviving the nation, that idea, is to, again, submit ourselves to God. And that has to take place among people throughout this country. It's one of the reasons I'm such an obsessive nut about discipling in men. If we don't find a way to carry out the Great Commission, then God's kingdom principles won't be established here in this nation. It will continue to deteriorate. So and you have a lot of us who are weary, yes. And my encouragement and my charge is to suck it up, rely on the Lord, and move forward. You know, sitting in a foxhole and laying beside, waiting for you know the enemy to stop charging is not going to happen. They're going to they're going to step on and kill you and destroy your house or your family, and then keep going to your neighbor if you don't stand up.
That's right. That's it, brother. And that's the compassion. I love what you said there that brought the people from Europe in the first place, getting away from all of what they were facing over there, which was unbelievable when you study it, and coming to America to found this. And like he said, they don't have a clue. AOC doesn't even know history, shows nothing what's going on. And so many of the people today in this nation, they don't know. The only way to find it is to find Christ and put your faith in him. And get your life right with God. And then at that place, he's got to be the most important thing in your life.
Yes.
And when that takes place, we will become an army again, like you're saying, Ron. We need to lean into the wind.
Yeah.
That's it.
You know, one of the things that we run into constantly is trying to, you know, I'm one of those guys who ask questions with someone in the conversation to disagree with me because I want to walk them to a logical conclusion. You know, that's not possible. It's hardly possible anymore. People don't have a sort of mind for truth.
Yeah.
And I say they don't have one because they're separated from the Lord so far away that they can't even grasp simple reality, simple truths.
So yes.
I think that's the battle we're facing. It's coming to know the Lord, spreading the gospel to people so that they can begin to grasp truth and the reality they live in, as opposed to just crazy ideas going back and forth that makes absolutely no sense.
We used to talk about in the political side, the ignorant electorate said kindly, but said truly. Yes. Ignorant electorate, they don't know how to see anything. But the key beyond that is exactly what you just said, I believe. Yeah. If they don't have the light inside, the great interpreter, the Holy Spirit living inside of them, speaking and sharing and revealing and showing, then they're never going to get it. The discernment's not there. Yeah. And it's one step at a time. It's a day at a time to follow what he's doing. Spot on. Yeah. Paul's up there writing.
No, I'm just thinking a couple quotes. What kind of government do we have, Mr. Franklin? Well, you have a republic if you can keep it, you know, that was one thing. The other thing was Edmund Burke, who was a member of the British Parliament, 1766, give or take. But he said one time that the restraints on men, as well as their liberties, are to be reckoned among their rights. Mm. Mm-hmm. The restraints on men. We don't like to, you know, the climate of the times. We don't like to be told there's a restraint on anything. You know, we can do anything we want, whenever, with whomever, you know, with no consequence. Yeah. And so I think, you know, that whole idea of restraint. You know, we put our hearts together. We pray for awakening. We, you know, thundering pulpits. boy, you know. Anyway, just some thoughts along the way. It was good to have Kurt. You know, I appreciate his spirit. Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. Hey, Paul, tell him where you guys probably know Town Hall Magazine. He's in there just every week, isn't he? Just about every week.
Kurt, yeah, pretty much. Yeah, he's in there. Yeah. Townhall.com. He has articles that you can pick up. You can read the whole article, most of them, if you're a VIP member. which I'm not. So I just read as far as I can and go, oh, I think I got it. You know.
Yeah, I'm not a VIP either.
Yeah, I'm not either.
The RP, very regular person.
So, yeah. I gotta check them out.
Well, yeah, you'll like it.
Townhall.com. There are a lot of good writers. I forget the name. There was another article on townhall.com today that really caught my attention as well. There's some really insightful, and interesting enough, there's a woman whose name I can't recall right now. She lists the Bible study with some regularity. It's on the left-hand column, you know, a little Bible study about, you know, da da da. And I'm going, wow, you know, that's unusual, you know.
Wow. Yeah.
Great, right on. Well, it looks like we're five into it, so we're actually done.
Okay.
We're out of time. But hey,
see y'all.
Thanks for being with us tonight, folks. God bless you and keep you. Yeah. Open the Word so the Word can open you and you can discern what lies ahead in the days that you live. Open the Word. See you all later. God bless you.
God bless you guys. Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Friends, thanks for joining us on this week's program of Raising Expectations. We profoundly hope you found it engaging and at times humorous, but most of all, uplifting, so that we may, with you, one topic at a time each week, become more encouraged to move forward to an exciting future in, as we always say, this thing called life in America today. So let not your hearts be troubled, your family, finances, faith, freedom. It can be a great future as we talk, listen, respect, and pull together. Please let me hear from you. You can reach me at 972-922-8556. That's 972-922-8556, or Joe Schofield on Facebook or LinkedIn. It'd be a pleasure to know you, and we hope you'll listen in again next week on the BBS Radio Network.